you, Mr. Scriber. I just want to thank him for the opportunity to speak with you today. And on that subject of time, that point of time, making sure that there's sufficient time for other activities this evening, I wanted to thank him for his example of brief sermons. It seems like he's making opportunity for us to have briefer and briefer sermons, and I don't know how it's going over there in Albuquerque, but I think he's just given a sermonette now, because he's making every plane trip, and that's good. We love seeing him here. I want to talk to you about a foundational section of Scripture that I think you should be very familiar with. It's the Beatitudes in Matthew 5. And I'm just going to be covering verses 3 through 9. I've used various sources to groom this topic for you. I've used Nicholson's Dictionary of Hebrew and Greek Words. I've used ISBE, International Standard Bible Encyclopedia. I've used a Bible translation, the King James translation, that's got a particular strength to it. It's called the Word Study Bible. I've used Strong's Concordance somewhat, and just put a lot of sources together, hopefully to make a better explanation, if you've not thought of some of these things before, of what the Beatitudes are about. You know, in 5:3 it says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God." These are very important comments to us, but I don't know that we've always delved into them besides perhaps memorizing them. So there's two points that I want to start with that I think are foundational. I know are foundational. The first thing we need to know about these Beatitudes is that they are not attitudes. They are not attitudes. They are not attitudes of what you should be. Now, how many of you in here know Latin? A little bit? Well, you all know Latin. You just don't know you know Latin. Beatitudes is a Latin word. And translated from Latin, it means blessings. So, you already got your first primer in Latin. It means to be blessed, or blessings. For instance, we can see that there's an English word that you're well aware of, peacemaker, that is there in the end of these writings. A peacemaker is not an attitude, if you think about it. A peacemaker is not an attitude. For gun enthusiasts, it's a model of a Colt. But similarly, being persecuted certainly is not an attitude either. It's a reality. So let's look at then a second question. Who are the Beatitudes addressed to? Who is Jesus talking to? Well, we don't actually tell us in some ways, and yet it does tell us if we take a little keener look. It doesn't mention names of people, but it mentions names of groups. And the Beatitudes are given in what's called an indicative case, not an imperative case. They're not saying, this is what I want you to do. They're indicating, this is how people are. They're not exhortations or directions that you should do this, although they can be taken that way, and I think keenly would be taken that way. They are all descriptions. But to take the final step, who is a description of? Well, it's the description of the disciples. And since you are disciples, learning of God's holy word, these words are then a description that you grow into. All eight groups mentioned, all eight groups of persons, the poor, the meek, the persecuted, are in fact the same group. They're the disciples. So when you read the passage in Matthew 5 as it opens up, with the crowds following Jesus up to the mountains, and it says there in verse 1, his disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, the disciples, that is, saying, blessed are the poor, and so forth. So it is addressed to the disciples. In Luke chapter 6, verse 20, there's another parallel account there that is shorter, but it says, Jesus looked at the disciples, or his disciples, and said, blessed are you. Or your King James would say, blessed are ye. So he's talking to the people that he is teaching, and he's saying, blessed. So I want you to first of all consider, and of course the title is very simple, the Beatitudes of Matthew 5. But I want you to consider as we start reading through this, and I give you some verbal definitions here, that the Beatitudes are a way of life now to receive blessings later. It's a key sentence I have for you. The Beatitudes are a way of life now to receive blessings later. So we have to understand then that there is the promise we are given in the Beatitudes, in these verses of blessings. And it is not a list of blessings that is a prescription, do this and that's what's going to happen. It's more of an indicator of this is the kind of life that you should be living. It's not a list of benefits, for you can't really think that mourning is a real benefit any more than some of the other ideas. But these were comforting words that Christ gives to his disciples who had foregone worldly ways and had taken up the mantle of following Christ and being, as we would say then today, Christians. Now, I've taken those verses 3 through 9, and I've broken them down into 21 little phrases. Most of them have a noun or a verb in them that we'll key on and understand a little bit more about what this is that we're following. What were the disciples following in their lifestyle? What were they doing? It first says, blessed are. And of course, as I explained, that's where this term Beatitudes come from. It's the Latin word for blessings. And I'm not going to go through and explain that all the many times in this section of verse. But the satisfaction of the blessings come from God and not favorable circumstances. It's a blessing because God alone can give a blessing. It's not because you've had some personal achievement and you've done something and so now you're going to be blessed. The blessing has to do with what God can give you. Time and chance favor the prepared person, we know that. And so maybe there's some way that we can look at it in your own life in that way. But these are areas where God has intervened in our lives and given to us this idea of what his disciples were like so that we have a better understanding of what we as disciples should be like. So blessed are the poor in spirit. Now just take out that word poor and look at it. And I found it means distressed and in need of support. Sometimes when you have a damaged arm, maybe a sprain or something, you might put a tie around your neck and rest your arm in it because it needs support. Well, so it is with being poor in this respect. We need support. Where do we get the support from when we find out that we're poor in spirit? The support comes from above. It needs to be lifted up, and we need to realize then that we need lifting up, that we are indeed poor, blind, and naked, and we need support. It's very first thought of here that we should be very humble then. And then it says, in spirit. So I'm now on number 3. Blessed is number 1. Number 2 is poor. Number 3, in spirit. The element in man that allows him to think of God is a way that in spirit is translated. The element in man, what has God given to mankind that allows him to understand God? Well, it's his divineness. It's his Holy Spirit. This is an element of faith. Now, you believe that you have God's Spirit, and then because of that, you can understand what God wants you to accomplish in life, because his Spirit feeds you. But it means suppressing and knowing that you cannot use your spirit. You need the support of a spirit from above, God's Spirit. And so the disciples found that they had their selfish human spirit had to be crushed and sacrificed. The fourth one is, for theirs is the kingdom. And we'll look at the word heaven separately. Fourth, for theirs is the kingdom. Now, when you think of a kingdom, this is very easy to understand, I think, in the parlance of world history, especially in the last few centuries. People would have kingdoms. And today we have the kingdom of Saudi Arabia. There is a king there. God rules with us while on earth. We are saying we're willing to be part of his kingdom, which is not here yet, but his kingdom is to be part of how we are picturing ourselves and moving forward. So we know that the kingdom is the realm where royalty rule, and we are to let God rule in us. Again, it's a complete surrender that is important to our lifestyle. Now, when you stop and think about the disciples and all that they went through, there could be so many various things that could be sidetracked, could be distractions. But here we find that Christ is trying to tell his disciples, stay on track, have a relationship with God the Father, and have an understanding of where you are going, because the kingdom will come and you'll be blessed to be a part of it. So then we come to the fifth word there, of heaven, and that's where the dwelling or abode place of God is. That's where the temple of God is. In Revelation, we're told that the temple will come down and be with mankind. And the eternal source of happiness and power is seated in that temple, in that ruling place in heaven. I found a verse in 2 Timothy 2:12 I'll read for you. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. So we're at this very important transition in life where we want to take advantage of change in our own lives so that we know that we are understanding the sixth word that I've mentioned for you, heaven. See, our personal direction must acknowledge that we do not have what it takes. We need assistance of the Spirit of God. And so in our remedy that we find here in these verses, there is this indication that we should be very servant-oriented to the ways of our Creator. So we come to the sixth statement, blessed are those who mourn. Now, mourning is an easy word for us, I think, in English. It means there's sorrow, grief. But why would there be mourning or grief? Because you're covering sins. You're apologizing. You're repenting. And that is why this sorrow is mentioned here. It includes an understanding that the sorrow is because you have done something wrong. And repentance must follow. Because it does say then in this seventh little phrase, for they will be comforted. Who can comfort you from your mourning? From your crying? From your inner grief of knowing you've transgressed the law of God? How can that be satisfied except knowing that through faith your sins are forgiven? This is an important matter for us to look at. And there's so many things today in life, in world news, in civic, church activities, so many things that can become a distraction. We forget about where we're going. We forget about the narrow path. And so much of what is written in these verses is about that very narrow path. So blessed are they that who mourn is number six, number seven, for they shall be comforted. See, we need to receive help and counsel and encouragement. You can find some through your families, through your friends, and through working with people. I have certain of you that are my friends, and I might counsel with you to come through some situation. Some people talk with me about how to come through a situation. And we counsel each other. But the final ability to come over those things for which we're indeed totally sorrowful and mourning the sin realizes that that will finally be understood when we're comforted in the kingdom of God. That's where final comfort will be had. Point 8, blessed are the meek. Blessed are the meek. Now, we talk about meekness sometimes in society, you know, animals being meek. Rarely do we talk about a person being a meek person, and probably to our fault. We should be teachable people. Teachable ones who willingly submit to the master. Now, of course, that is, I think, a little further definition than you might sometimes take personal meekness. But it is, in fact, in a relationship of submission to your master. Now, there's times in life when you might think somebody or another is your master. But really, when you get down to it, the master of your life is in heaven. And he's the one that directs you. And so you should be humble for him. So you would be blessed if you're teachable before your master, for they will inherit the earth. So in other words, this ninth phrase, they will inherit the earth, if you'll be an heir of the solid earth of this globe. This is what God wishes to give to you as a gift and have you be part of, the underpinnings of this great nation and all that it can be. That's going to become worldwide and all that the world could be because there is this meekness, this teachableness that's going to finally be over all the earth, not just in your bedrooms where you might pray and have your study table. It might be someplace larger than that, but eventually it's going to be over the whole earth that this meekness will come. I found in Psalm 37, verses 9, 10, and 11, for evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. As that is clear here, we know that it isn't the fact that we then go to heaven and find ourselves a cloud and harping on harps. No, God has something in store for us here on earth. He wishes us to inherit the earth. That's why Christ said to his disciples that they could inherit the earth. And that then applies to a time that is yet to come. Verse 10, for yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be, yea, though you shall diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. So the wicked will be gone in this time frame. They will not be there. 11, but the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. When we can look at the peace that we have, the peace that we can enjoy, it is because eventually there will be total peace that will be prophesied to take place because of the return of Christ. Now the 10th phrase I have for you, blessed are those who hunger and thirst. Now it's easy to understand hunger and thirsting. Sometimes you literally find your stomach growling at you because you're hungry. You might wake up and find, boy, you sure would are hungry, and you might enjoy a coffee and some eggs and toast. Or you might come away from a long day having skipped lunch because it was so hectic, and you come home and say, boy, I sure am hungry. What's for dinner? And you're craving that dinner. So blessed are those who hunger and thirst. Now we hunger and thirst today, and that's part of this scenario, but what are we hungering and thirsting for? And that is section 11 for you. For righteousness. It's in the spiritual parlance then. Righteousness is justice. It's rightness. It's upright. God's standard of uprightness, conforming to all he appoints and commands. That's part of the definition of this word coming from the Greek. Conforming to all he appoints and commands. Now, what has God commanded? So many things that have not yet come about. But he says his word is not slack. It will come about. And so we need to be blessed because we're hungering and thirsting for righteousness, or for a way that God will allow us to have in the near future. Phrase 12, for they shall be filled completely, totally, filled up, overflowing, filled to the full. I found in Isaiah 55:1, let me read for you. Ho, everyone that thirsts, come you to the waters and that has no money. Come you buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. So a sustenance is given that has pricelessness. And so that righteousness that we'll be filled with is priceless. There's no price that you can put on that kind of water, that kind of milk, that kind of wine. So we'll be sustained then spiritually. Today we hunger and thirst, we look at what we don't know and realize there's something we don't know, and we don't know what it even is sometimes, but that we will be filled with those ways in the coming life. The 13th phrase, blessed are the merciful. See, those that are compassionate, benevolent, which is the result of God living in you. Now, you're not naturally compassionate and benevolent, I don't think. Sometimes you find something and it's all of a sudden ours because we found it. It was on the ground. Maybe when you think of people that are hurting, you think, well, I'm hurting too. But we want God to live in us, and when that happens, we see things as if another person is there, and we ask ourselves, how would Christ deal with this lack of that a person or a subject may have? This is the kind of compassion we should have. So not to be selfish, what you give others will be returned to you from the realm of the eternal when you reach that realm. But today, then, you take a look at yourself and realize you need to improve on being merciful. And that mercifulness describes a disciple of Christ. And this is how these men were. They had been practicing their ways for a short time, 3 years or whatever. Maybe longer. Maybe Christ had known some of them longer than that. But they've been practicing being a careful people when they found out how careful Christ was. So they are merciful, for they will receive mercy. Now, what kind of mercy would be the best to receive? Mercy for a day, mercy for a week, or mercy for eternity? Of course, it's for the eternity. Compassion and mercy by divine grace. This is something that we then strive for because that God has set aside an opportunity for us to be enjoying divine peace and grace and having mercy then that will transcend all time. Sometimes there's little bits of mercy that come into your life here and there. I found in James chapter 5, 10 and 11, verses 10 and 11 of chapter 5. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job. You have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. And he'll give us that mercy at a time when he sees us in his kingdom and resurrects us to that divine opportunity that's just as he was talking to his disciples about. Number 15 in these little phrases, blessed are the pure, like maple syrup, huh? Blessed are the pure. Pure, sincere, and clear of the pollution and guilt of sin. That's how the word is defined in Greek. Sincere and clear of the pollution and guilt of sin. Now you can look around and you can see the sin of others. It's not too hard to do. You can see my, spend a half a day with me and you'll see sin for sure. But what about your own life? How clearly do you see the sin in your life? Are you pure? Are you clean? The point is, God wants to make you very clean. And where does he want that cleanliness to be? The 16th phrase, in your heart. Blessed are the pure in heart. You see, the heart is the seat of your intelligence, of your understanding, of your reasoning. You need to control the mind. And you'll do a lifetime's work trying to control the thoughts that you have. But that's what he expected of his disciples, and that's what you're about right now as well. Controlling the thoughts. And again, there's so much stuff going on that you quit thinking about where you're going, and you worry about what other people, other politicians, other nations are doing. There's enough worry to keep abreast of these things is somewhat important, but there's nothing you can do about South and North Korea except pray. There's not a whole lot you can do. So you should have a mind that is pure, guiltless of sin, and that your reasoning powers are spiritual. Why? The result, phrase 17, for they will see God. In other words, to be in the presence of God the Father, the magistrate of all. I thought that was kind of an unusual way that the Greek translated it, the magistrate of all. Now, when you think of a magistrate, that is a powerful person. He sits and judges, he keeps court. He makes decisions, he rules. And so in the presence of God the Father, there will be ruling. And we'll be able to see God rule because, and the solutions will be perfect because his thoughts are perfect. In Hebrews 12:14, follow peace with all men and holiness with which no man shall see the Lord. So we have to have holiness. If we do not have holiness, we will not see the eternal. That's a very clear statement. The 18th phrase, blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers. See, you and I have received peace. Peace has been made in our own heart between us and our Maker. Every so often that equilibrium becomes unbalanced because of sin. And we need to and we strive to come back to this position of peace with our Maker. But you see, blessed are the peacemakers. They've received great peace in their own hearts, but they try to make peace with others. I found this note in one commentary. Perhaps it would be better rendered peace workers. Peace workers. Implying not merely making peace between those who are at variance, but working peace as that which is the will of the God of peace for all men. And so this is perhaps a new thought to put on. You think of a peacemaker, you just make peace. Well, what about being one that works peace, and you work at making peace for people? What can you do to promote peace? can you do to satisfy the needs of peace in the realm in which you have an understanding? Is there some way then for you to go about it? And maybe it takes some thought on your part, planning and trying not to escape the thoughts of God, but how can I make peace work for these people that I have a relationship with? I wouldn't say go try to make peace with someone you don't know. You see them on the street with their issues. Don't. I'm not talking there. But we want to be peace workers, phrase 19, for they will be called the children of God. Now, God does have children. And the ones that work peace are going to be His children. And if you look at your siblings, when you were younger, maybe even today, I don't know. If you look at your children or your grandchildren, you see sometimes there are problems with these children. They all want the same toy. They can be striving for the same doll in our house. Grandma's got dolls around. They can be striving for the same doll. And there's a bunch of dolls, and a doll's a doll to me anyhow. But kids will strive. And what will we as adults do sometimes? Do we strive at what we think is ours, pressed and pushed? We take a look at what's going on, and in fact, we're not acting as the children of God, getting along, making peace in the family. Sometimes we do just the opposite. But we have this fact be made known to us that we are the called children of God. And I found this commentary so clear, saying, outward similarity and inward relationship known by all that you are kinship with the King, capital K. And that reminded me then of Psalm 119, 165, reading for you. Great peace have they which love your law, and nothing shall offend them. Because we don't always find ourselves without offense and being offended. There are times then when we are not peace workers. And we aren't really seen as the children of God. We're seen by Him, I think, as ones that are inflamed. So we go from the 19th phrase, for they will be called the children of God, to verse 20, or not verse 20, phrase 20, blessed are those who are persecuted. Oh, we all know about that. It's a unique opportunity to look and see what you've reaped as far as persecution. And that means pressed and pushed to the point of pain and forced to flee. Pressed to the point of pain and forced to flee. It's something where you're persecuted and you just have to move on. It's something that you cannot do. Where are you moving on to? Well, clearly, you're moving on then to the kingdom. You have things in perspective. You know where there is a balance. And you know where you are not now headed and where you should be headed. So you are persecuted. And then we saw in the last of these phrases, 21, for righteousness' sake. For righteousness' sake. For Christian justification. To keep yourself just. To keep yourself balanced on striving for the kingdom. Sometimes you just have to move on. Because you cannot solve every problem today. After Stephen was stoned, and this one Saul, who became Paul, is doing his mischief before he is called, we find in Acts 8, verse 1, about persecution. And Saul was consenting unto his death, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad through the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Just the apostles stayed in a centered place. But everybody else had to scatter so that they could have their kind of peace that was necessary to maintain their righteousness. They were under a great persecution. It is during that time, and then a little later, in around 700 AD, when the peoples of Israel, as you and I know the state of Israel today, moved on and became transient, settling in the Iberian Peninsula. That's where Spain is today in Portugal. And they became cast outs in some ways. And they found a certain amount of peace that they could have there, and they became known as the Sephardic Jews. And if you go north, you see them in settling in northern Europe as well. If you've read in our, I think it's the latest Good News, there's an article about the findings of Thanksgiving and its origins. And it talks about how there were Sephardic Jews that had an interest in the holy days and were keeping it. And some of these people that were being pressured and persecuted in England found out about those things. And then when it came to America, Thanksgiving was born, which has an outcrop then of the holy days, because these Jews had brought them forward through their migrations. Along with this, in Acts 1, I found Romans 8, which speaks to us today. Romans 8, verses 35 and 36. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And that's what this section of Matthew is all about, that Christ loves us so much. There's going to be problems that you'll work through, but I promise that you'll be blessed in the coming kingdom. So he says, shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? What's going to separate us from the love of Christ? There's only one in there that I'm scared of, nakedness. If you saw me without clothes, you'd turn your head. The rest of the stuff, I've had distress, I've had tribulation, I know what it is to be persecuted. I've gone without food from time to time. Yes, I've never been put, well, I was put to the point of death. You know, with joy, we sometimes found ourselves, I remember a situation where someone had a gun. As we walked away, it was pointed at our back decades ago. At any rate, as it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Well, I'm talking to this room of sheep, as we're in the pasture of the Lord, I would conclude by making a clear statement that I started with. The Beatitudes is a way of life. The Beatitudes, the blessings, those blessings will come when you enter into the kingdom of God. And we need to have the savvy, the maturity to imitate the ways of Christ today, so that God knows about us in our ways that they are godly. So I would encourage you to make the Beatitudes, make them your way of life.